our study of spiritual life, where we deal this issue on an incremental basis. In other words, there are several topics that we need to touch as we examine the spiritual life. And as I mentioned when we started to look at this, is there are passages that we've studied before that we need to go back and revisit them in order to try to bring all of this together. Because eventually, at the end of this study, we should have a comprehensive understanding of what it takes to live a spiritual life, and the details we feel every time we study the Word of God. But we'll have a comprehensive understanding of what it means to be living a spirit-filled life. But more so, as we do so, we need to be able to explain, or, if you like, be able to provide information to other people that come across you. And the only way that you can do that is to be thoroughly knowledgeable in the verses of the scriptures that deal with the subjects. Otherwise, people are going to try to confuse you or try to throw you off the track, as they say. But if you are grounded in understanding these passages that we're going to examine the rest of this morning, you will begin to see that it is important that you be able to explain, not only to yourself, but to other people concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We have been considering the issue of indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have shown that there is a difference between indwelling and filling. We've also shown that there is such a thing as a normal filling of the Holy Spirit and as a special filling of the Holy Spirit. So the real question now that we need to consider this morning is this: when does the believer receive the Holy Spirit? Because you see, that's a given. We all assume that once you're a believer in Christ, that you have it. So we want to be sure that through our study this morning, that we'll go back, rehearse that. I'm sure you already know that, but we'll go and intensify our understanding of this. In my mind, to answer that question, when does the believer receive the Holy Spirit, it looks like we should answer another question first. And that question is this: when did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? When did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? To me, the only possible answer is this: that they received the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and before His ascension. They received the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and before His ascension. And I'm going to argue seriously this morning and try to develop it in a logical fashion, because you will hear people that will tell you that that is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to show that it couldn't possibly be. So, we'll begin. The best place to begin this study or argument is in John 20:22. John 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. John 20:22 says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." The question that we must ask then is, did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit at this point or not? Because this is before our Lord went back to heaven. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm going to make a little more comment later on, but it's amazing that even most of the commentators, even some of the better known commentaries, they just gloss through this passage without saying much about it. Yet, to me, it is something that's important that we should really examine it. It is my intention that these people received the Holy Spirit as soon as the Lord made the statement. That's my belief. That as soon as Christ said to them, receive you the Holy Spirit, that they did. Now, somebody will say, how do you come about that? He doesn't say that here. Yes, he doesn't, but I'm going to prove it from a different way. The first thing I'm going to prove it with is the word He breathed on them. Breathed on them. That is a Greek word, emphusao.
for Saul.
M for Saul. E-M-P-H-A-S-A-O. M for Saul. It is, that word is what they call Harpas Legomena. In other words, this is the only place in the entire New Testament that this Greek word appears. Only place. Now, it means really, it means to blow or to breathe upon. Now, this word also was used in the Old Testament in Greek that we call the Septuagint. In other words, the Old Testament translated in Greek, we call it Septuagint. It is used also only in one place, and that is in Genesis 2:7. That is the other place that this word was used, Genesis 2:7. In Genesis 2:7, it has to do with God breathing on Adam after he has created him. The Bible says, and he breathed on him, and he became a living soul. That's the word. He breathed on him, giving, imparting to him life. Instantly, Adam became a living soul. So, it is inconceivable in my mind that our Lord would have breathed upon these disciples and tell them, receive the Holy Spirit, and they wouldn't have received it. Now, you can think it for yourself, but this, to me, that's my own conviction, that I just conceive the Creator who molded Adam and Eve and breathed on them and said, breathe, and he used this word infomaso, and they became a living soul. For him to come to his disciples and look straight on them and breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit, and they didn't receive it, it's hard for me to imagine. So it is clear to me that at this point, that they did receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are one of those who have seriously considered the matter of the Holy Spirit, you would definitely say to me, well, how do you then explain what happened on the day of Pentecost? You see, that's the problem. Because everyone runs down there and says, well, that's the day the Holy Spirit, the first day the Holy Spirit came to these disciples. Well, my response is this. It is, if we're going to argue on that, we need to go back to the discourse before our Lord left this planet. By that, I mean Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. This is what our Lord says. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Immediately, there are two things that our Lord says here. First, he says about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, if you note particularly, verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, the question becomes, if that's what he said, how do we account for the fact that in John 20:22 he told them, receive the Holy Spirit? It seems to me that this incident in John 20:22 preceded what we have here in Acts 1:8. Now, if that is the case, the phrase in Acts 1:8 would then suggest that the Holy Spirit has not come upon them in a way, which would then, for those who want to argue that that means they did not receive the Holy Spirit, that sounds to be a valid argument. But I have shown previously that that was a pattern of creation. By breathing, that was a pattern by which God imparted the Holy Spirit to them. Just as he imparted to Adam that spirit of life the very first time. So then this means that there seems to be a conflict, and we have to resolve it. If he had told them receive it, well, unless they didn't receive it. Now, if he told them and they didn't receive it, then what is he talking about here? So this forms something that we need to logically try to examine the scripture to find and resolve the answer. However, I'm going to demonstrate that what our Lord spoke of in Acts 1:8 is not the receiving of the Holy Spirit, for that has already taken place for the disciples. For this is the only way, in my mind, to resolve the problem created by John 20:22 and Acts 1:8. Some commentators and some scholars that have tried to explain this, they say, well, it represents, in fact, one of them says it's an earnest, you know, like a down payment. They say it's a down payment of the fact of the Holy Spirit that was coming in on the day of Pentecost. And I say, it couldn't possibly be any kind of earnest as they explain it or try to explain it, because of what we're going to be considering throughout this passage. Now, in any case, we now proceed to indicate that what happened on this day, on the day of Pentecost, is not the actual receiving of the Holy Spirit. If anything, it will have to deal with the special filling of the Holy Spirit. First, we need to consider the word come on in Acts 1:8. Let's go and look at that word, where it says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Now, the word come is the Greek word epakoomaia. E-P-E-R-C-O-M-A-I. Epakoomaia. That is the word that is translated come upon you or come on you in Acts 1:8. This Greek word means, no doubt, to come, to arrive. It's use of time. It also means to overtake one. To overtake someone. It carries the sense of the stronger overpowering the weak one. A stronger overpowering the weaker one. This word was applied to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1:35. I want to be sure, I'm not going to try to be as slow as I can. All we're trying to show is that when our Lord told the disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit, that they did receive it. And we're going now to show that what happened on the day of Pentecost was not the receiving of the Holy Spirit as people try to make us believe. Now look at what he says in Luke 1:35. He says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Epekoomaia. That's the same Greek word. And look at what he says. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Definitely, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt Mary. By no means. Rather, it means that the Holy Spirit overpowered Mary in such a way that which is impossible became possible. A virgin got pregnant. So the point then is that when we come on Acts 1:8, it has the meaning of overcoming or completely empowering the weak. So that means that the coming of the Holy Spirit has the implication of power, as demonstrated by Luke elsewhere in his writing. When he writes about this incident of Acts 1:8, he calls it clothing with power in Luke 24, verse 49. Clothing with power. Luke 24:49. Instead of saying, describing the same thing that our Lord said in Acts 1:8, instead of using the same word now, he says, clothing with power. If you look at that passage, you will say, he said, you'll be clothed with power. He says, I'm going to send you what my father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothing, that is empowerment. So we shouldn't understand that what is written in Acts 1:8 as referring to two major events. There were two things our Lord had in mind. The first then is the coming of the Holy Spirit to permanently stay or indwell the church in this world. And the second thing has to do with the special filling of the Holy Spirit. We have shown from our consideration of John 7:39 that the Holy Spirit has never taken residence in the world as it does now, simply because Christ had not been glorified. And that passage told us that unless Christ was glorified, the Holy Spirit was not going to indwell anyone. That's just as simple as that. So then that the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples has then to do with this special filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's clear because on the day of Pentecost, we read now Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now, this thing is very important because, you see, we have all kinds of people who abuse this. And most people, there are some they call the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal or any of those. But the truth of the matter is, just because they abuse those things does not mean that we should not find what the truth is. The truth lies somewhere, and that is why it becomes important for us to know what the truth is. Look at verse 4. Acts 2 verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if you examine the first three verses of Acts chapter 2, it will be clear to us that the Holy Spirit came to be with the church according to the promise of our Lord. But then, what our Lord told them to wait also happened at the same time. At long term, wait until you receive this special power, which means this special filling. You'll be clothed, you'll be given a special power before you can move out. They received the special filling of the Holy Spirit, which provided them the power to declare the gospel in boldness on that day of Pentecost. So you remember that we mentioned last week, some of them spoke in languages that they have not previously learned or understood. And last week I showed clearly that when a person has special feeling, it can be God can manifest it in different ways. It doesn't mean, like I mentioned about the man who has special artistic ability under the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that he could possibly build and construct a tabernacle. And so when people receive this special feeling, it can be manifested in many ways. And we saw an example of Paul who received that kind of special feeling when he was spreading, going through his missionary journey. When he had that special power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, he spoke to a man, he got blind. Now, does it mean that anyone who received the special feeling today will have to speak to people who oppose them? Because that's what that man was doing. Elemas, he was opposing the Apostle Paul. And Paul looked at him squarely in the eye and spoke to him, and he got blind. Well, I'm sure some of you will like that kind of power, but it doesn't happen that way. It is God who chooses who to give it and how and when he does that. But in any case, the thing I'm saying here is this, that we should remember that what happened here on the day of Pentecost is not the coming of the Holy Spirit in the sense that people think about it. It came in the sense of coming to permanently indwell the church, to be on this planet, to live, as we say, permanently on this planet until the history of the church is concluded. The second thing was that was when these disciples received the special filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember that when our Lord sent them out as his disciples to go and preach to the Jews before he went to the cross, he gave them special power. And that special power is what he's saying. You make sure you wait here. Now that I'm about to leave, I'm not around, I cannot sustain you with this power. You wait here until I give you this special power that will come as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So clearly then, the filling of the Holy Spirit has not yet been experienced by these disciples. And that is what our Lord wanted them to wait for before they could become effective witnesses for Him. Remember now, who was speaking on the day of Pentecost? Peter. And you recall that he was the one that denied our Lord Jesus Christ 3 times in front of his, you know, his slave girl. You know, he was so scared. But when this special feeling came on him, he stood in front of several thousands of people and spoke with power convincingly without fear of any kind. This is what our Lord was referring to. So it does not mean that it has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is this, that when a person receives the Holy Spirit so that he indwells him, but he may not receive the special filling. That's my point. You will be indwelt. That does not mean that you will have the special filling. Sometimes the special filling occurs whenever God chooses, as we have seen. And I have to repeat that one more time in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, with the Apostle Paul. Acts 9. Acts 9, 17 says this. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again." Look at the second thing. He said, "And be filled with the Holy Spirit." And be filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot doubt that the apostle must have received the Holy Spirit at this point of his salvation. At the time when he became saved, when he encountered Christ, that is the time that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in him. But this special filling is something that took place after some time. We know that only the apostles, when it wasn't something that everyone, God did some unique things that we will see, it happened that even at that point, only the apostles were given the power or were used by God as instruments for other people receiving the Holy Spirit initially, and for a good reason that we will see. Certainly, based on that, Ananias was not responsible for Paul receiving the Holy Spirit. Just as Philip, the evangelist, if you recall, went to Samaria and preached the gospel. But because of something that God is doing, those people didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And so, he couldn't do anything about it. So what did he have to do? They sent for the apostle, Peter and John, who then came so that the people received the Holy Spirit. Now, furthermore, there is no what you might call any evidence in the New Testament that at least after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, was there anyone who was filled with the Holy Spirit without first of all being indwelled by Him. We do not have any indication of this. So then, may I point out that Paul had to have received the Holy Spirit at some point, and then later on, he received this special filling because of his function as an apostle to the Gentiles. The confusion, of course, about receiving of the Holy Spirit and this special filling of the Spirit is, as I've mentioned before, is because of the unique records that we find in Acts, where God gave the Holy Spirit in such a way to the Gentiles in particular, so that the Jewish Christians will accept them. That is the thing that we should always bear in mind. In those instances involve receiving of the Holy Spirit and sometimes the special filling at the same time, we do not have any other record after those, or at least once God seemed to have established that rapport between the Christian, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. After that, we hear nothing about it. Well, let me go ahead and show few things. He had to show that this never happened again. You take, for example, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that we have seen before. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is what the Apostle said. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. Now the Apostle informs us that these people were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Corinthians. But then you go, there is no record of their receiving the Holy Spirit after the manner of the type that we see either in with the Samaritans or with Cornelius and his household, or as we will see later on in with those in Ephesians in Acts 19. No such record. Well, why is that so? Well, first of all, let me go ahead and say, apostle, as far as we know, the apostle who preached to the Corinthians, has such a thing ever took place, Luke would have recorded it. Why do I say this? Because he had every opportunity to tell us that. But he didn't do that. Rather, in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, he tells us something else. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, this is what he says. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Well, you should have expected him to begin to give us the detail of what he gave concerning those half Jews and half Gentiles in Samaria or the household of Cornelius. He didn't do that. Why not? Because it never happened. So this is why, if Luke had observed anything unique regarding the receiving of the Holy Spirit, he would have recorded it here. Since there's no record by him, it is clear then that these Corinthians did not receive the Holy Spirit in any spectacular manner. And there's a reason for that. The next incident regarding the receiving of the Holy Spirit that was recorded for us is in Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Now these passages are important that we understand them, because these are passages that people are going to refer to when they want to talk to you or try to convince you that what you know about the Holy Spirit, you know right. That you need to do something or think about it in a different way. Acts 8, 16 and 17, this is what it says. Because the Holy Spirit has not yet come upon any of them, they have simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The person will say, well, now there you have it. These people, they were saved, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So you may be saved, but you don't have it. So how you rebut that? How you refute that? This is why we're going through this as slow as we can. Well, the first thing, though, to catch our attention is that the word come upon here is an entirely different Greek word. The Greek word here used here is epipipto. E-P-I-P-I-P-T-O. Epipipto. That is the word that is translated in Acts 8:16. Come upon. But if you recall, we saw in Acts 1:8 where it said come upon. But at that point, the word was epa-eka-omaya. Different Greek word. Well, this word means to fall upon. That's the meaning of the word epipipto. To fall upon, it means to lie upon one. It is also metaphorically used to take possession of something. So its emphasis is different from the emphasis that we saw in Acts 1:8. Now the interesting thing is that the word that was used in Acts 1:8 is never used any other place in connection with receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so that immediately begins to give us a clue as to what we're dealing with here. So then there are two factors that you must recognize with this incident in Samaria. There are two things that you should have in mind and be able to explain to anyone who wants to argue with you or want to confuse you with this issue here. The first thing is this, that this is unique and it applies only to half Jews and half Gentiles, the Samaritans, the people that the Jews despised. That's the first thing. It's a very unique thing that applies to half Jews and half Gentiles. The second thing is that it was the apostles that laid their hands on them so they received the Holy Spirit. Philip could not do anything with this matter of their receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, just by that alone, if no other thing, you can tell a person, well, if that is true, then no one can receive the Holy Spirit today. Because there are no apostles. Right? Because these were the apostles who laid their hand on individuals and God gave them the Holy Spirit. So then, the explanation of this incident must be sought in the fact that in the beginning period of the church, God is doing things in a very unique way to convince the Jews that He is the one bringing the Gentiles into the church. Or they have Jews and have Gentiles. That's a second reason why he did this. His second reason would be to establish the authority of the apostles. If anyone does not believe that it has to do with this, let me ask something concerning the same Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we do have an Ethiopian eunuch who was saved. But there was no reference made to his receiving the Holy Spirit. But we also know that no one is really a child of God without the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:9. So we begin to see some pattern here. Romans 8:9, the Ethiopian eunuch receives Christ, God saved. Nothing was said about him and the Holy Spirit. Absolutely nothing. But Romans 8:9 makes it clear that no one can be saved without the Holy Spirit. Because it says, you, however, are controlled by not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So how then do we explain the fact that here is an Ethiopian eunuch, probably the first Ethiopian, to receive Christ. Granting that most of those who were in the day of Pentecost were all Jews, because these were Jewish people who lived in various parts of the world coming home. But here, among them, we now see somebody who came to worship or celebrate the Pentecost, an Ethiopian who is not a Jew. And yet, here he gets saved, and nothing was said about him and the Holy Spirit. There are two reasons for this, in my mind. The first thing is this, he must have automatically received the Holy Spirit. That's the first reason why nothing was said. He must automatically have received the Holy Spirit. The second reason is this, he has already been accepted by the Jews. Because he was a proselyte, as indicated by the fact that he went to Jerusalem to worship, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Acts 8. Acts 8, 26 and 27. We see that he went down. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. It says, now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He is not a Jew as far as we can tell, but he is a proselyte, one who has believed in the Jewish religion as they would use it at that time. He had believed in what the Jews were teaching concerning the coming Messiah, and so because of this, he will go to Jerusalem to worship. Well, since he's already been accepted by the Jews, it will not be a difficult matter for a Jew to accept that this proselyte has been accepted by God. And that's the reason that God, the Holy Spirit, chose not to tell us anymore about him regarding the Holy Spirit. My point is this: there is no doubt that acceptability of the Gentiles is one of the many reasons why God chose to give the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles and Samaritans in such unique ways. It is not a normal thing, but uniquely. Now, if someone does not believe that it's acceptability, you know, how are they going to look at the Jews? Remember now, we all have to go back and recall how the Jews behaved. Now, a Jew will go to the market, he will come home, he'll have a washing basin and has to wash out for every part that is exposed. Well, what's the purpose? He's afraid that he must have somehow bumped into a Gentile who may have contaminated him. So let's wash it off to be sure now. Now, of course, that's not really what the Bible teaches them, but that's part of them taking what's in the Bible and pulling it down to the level where it becomes tradition. So these people, for you to tell them, hey, this person that you can't even, you know, if he touches you, you think he has defiled you. For you to tell a Jew that, listen, that person belongs to God just as much as you do, he'll look at you and say, you're crazy. That's really what it is. And so, to be sure that a Jew does not get that, God said, I'm going to do exactly what I did to the Jews so that these people will have no problem accepting the Gentiles as part of the kingdom of God. Reason? We can see that in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Acts 10, verse 47. Look at what Peter says. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. You see his argument? If that wasn't the issue, why should he even raise that? There's a fear in his mind, as we later on knew that he went against what he believed. But there is this fear in his mind. That's why he says, well, I don't want you to criticize me. God has done exactly what he did to us. Why should we keep them from being baptized? So you see, it's a question of acceptance. Now, just in case I haven't convinced you that it's a matter of acceptance, flip to Acts chapter 15, verse 8. Acts 15, 8. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 8. It says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. So the key being that the Gentiles, had they not initially received the Holy Spirit with the same special feeling that the Jews had, as Peter puts it, he says, as we have, the Jewish Christians would not have been convinced that God accepted the Gentiles. So then my point is that believers receive the Holy Spirit today when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the time that we receive it. There is no, as people say, tarrying around or waiting for a day when that will happen. The day we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the day we receive it. These incidents reported in Acts were to demonstrate some unique thing that God was doing at the early period of the church. And so God did certain things in a very unique way, only to bring down that barrier that existed in the mind of a Jew towards a Gentile. He has to destroy it
in the way that he cannot dispute it. A Jew saw what happened on the day of Pentecost. He has seen the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he sees a Gentile experiencing the same thing. What would he say? Well, maybe it's a different God. Can he say that? No. So this is why God did that. And so we should understand this, that that is not a normal way for receiving the Holy Spirit. The normal way now is by faith in Christ. There are possible ways to also prove that the normal pattern of receiving of the Holy Spirit is at the time of salvation. But then I want to use the book of Acts to support my case. First of all, Apostle Peter indicates that the Holy Spirit comes as soon as one believes, as he stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is what he says, Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the only condition we're saying is, if you repent, which means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This must be the case, for nothing concerning the receiving of the Holy Spirit was said about those 3,000 individuals that came to Christ as a result of the preaching of Peter. If you read that carefully, about 3,000 people came to know Christ the same day. But nothing was ever said concerning them and the Holy Spirit again. So, that tells me that that's not the normal way. But those people who later on got saved that day fall into the pattern of the normal way. The second, of course, is what we've already said, is the experience of the Apostle Paul himself. That suggests that a person receives the Holy Spirit at a point where he or she is saved. Paul is not said to have received the Holy Spirit. The only thing we hear is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, in the New Testament, after our Lord's resurrection, the Holy Spirit must be in a person before the person can be filled. This we have seen to be the case from John 7:38 and 39. Furthermore, there is no account as to when Paul received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can only surmise or assume that it's at the point of salvation that he himself received the Holy Spirit. The third way we can look at this is that the apostle, Paul himself, assumes this to be the case. And how do we know that? Because of the incident when he ran into a group of people in Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Because that's the other passage that people run into when they want to deal with this matter. They want to convince you, they go to Acts 19, 2. And I realize that there's a lot of information, but the whole idea is for us to take time and study these passages, because sooner or later you run into people who want to convince you otherwise. Now, look at what he says in Acts 19:2. He says, "And asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, that immediately tells us something. Look at what... the apostle has to have made an assumption. Otherwise, he couldn't have said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He must have an assumption that when you believe, you have it. So, although we are not studying this passage per se, but his answer given, the answer given by this individual suggests that we're dealing with something that is unique. They have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit, which will indicate that they were saved under the Old Testament pattern. They believe the Lord of the Old Testament, who no doubt is our Lord Jesus Christ, but they have never heard about Christ himself. So this is the reason why later on they received the Holy Spirit the way they did. So my point in all of this is very simple. We receive the Holy Spirit at a point of salvation, and that is by faith only.
Now, there are several indications of this in the scripture. We are told that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God, according to Acts 5:32. Acts 5:32 tells us the same thing. He said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Now, when we think about obeying Christ, remember now, there are two aspects of it. John, if you remember where we studied in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we studied this in detail, that to obey God means two things. One, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and two, to love each other. So, this obedience that the Apostle Paul, Peter is talking about has to do then with believing in Christ. So, when you believe in Christ, you've obeyed Him, and at that time, you will receive the Holy Spirit. So there's no other condition stated in the Word of God that must be fulfilled before one receives the Holy Spirit. Even Peter in his sermon indicated that the Holy Spirit was a gift to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Apostle Paul, dealing with the Galatians, indicated to us that the Holy Spirit is also received by faith. For he questioned them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians 3:2. This is what he questioned them. He said, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you had?" So it is, what is it that they had? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They believed it. Paul said, that's how you receive it. So the question is one of the, at least this question that we see in Galatians 3:2, is in my mind one of the clearest statements, even though it's a question, that indicates that one received the Holy Spirit when they believe. So I hope then that by these passages and arguments that you have become convinced that by faith only do people receive the Holy Spirit. So the question is this: once you have the Holy Spirit, which is assumed for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the issue now is, do I enjoy the normal feeling? That's what people should be worried about. That should be our concern. The normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. Because the day you believe, you exercise faith in Christ, that is the day that you received the Holy Spirit. What you should be talking about, those people who are talking about, and I have carefully, when I watch things, and you have to look at both sides, don't always close your mind because of one thing or the other. You say, those people are 100% wrong, and these people are totally wrong. Well, there are a group of people that we call the Pentecostals, and the most thing that have impressed a lot of people concerning them is when you watch them, even though they are a very emotional group of people, but generally, when you watch them, their lifestyle seems to be a lot different from the most of the evangelicals. They seem to be much more in tune to what they believe than most evangelicals. And so this is one of the reasons that people get confused with that. And so my point is this, that it is the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit that we all should be concerned with. And once we do, there is no other thing that we should be worried about. Because the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit cannot take place unless a person is first of all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So our concern as we examine this is constantly to see whether we are constantly, habitually filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have to go back and tell you the importance of all of this in your life, but you should know that all the headaches of life can be simplified by enjoying the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. All the misery of this life that comes by the will of the believer can be reduced by enjoying the feeling, normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. So it is the thing that makes our spiritual life worth it. And that is why the emphasis must be for us as believers to continuously ascribe and desire the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit so that our life will be one of impact both to those around us and those we come in contact with. This is what God has given you and I. We are of all people equipped with a special power that whenever we face people, they must be able to see this power in our lives. Let's pray. We have studied the Holy Spirit. In case there's anyone here this morning who has never come in contact with the Holy Spirit simply because he or she has never believed in Christ, we are giving you the opportunity to do so this morning. All you need to do to receive the Holy Spirit is to believe in Christ. Because once you believe in Christ, you will receive eternal life. And you say, how you do that? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He who believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you will have life. This is the only way a person can have eternal life. And that is the only way a person assures that the Holy Spirit comes to live in him. Father, we are thankful this morning for the study of what you've given us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. May we continue to be believers who are mindful of the need for him to continue to control, to direct our lives, so that in the end, we will give glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.